chapter 1, verses 15 through 18.
And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her.
Probably the most dramatic conversion story in all of the Bible is the story of Saul of Tarsus. Saul, who was a sworn enemy of Christianity, met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. His life was transformed, and the sworn enemy of Christ then became the greatest advocate for Christ, probably in the history of the church. The second most dramatic conversion story in your Bible may well be the conversion of Ruth. Ruth grew up in a country called Moab, where they worshiped a god called Chemosh, the fish god. And in our text this morning, Ruth converts to the true God, the God of Israel, Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah, whatever name you want to use for him. And our text this morning is her confession of faith. It's unique in the Bible. There's certainly nothing else like it in the Old Testament. In fact, when you think about the Old Testament was not very missionary in the sense that you read a lot of stories of individual conversions. Well, you read a few of mass conversions like Jonah and Nineveh, but as far as stories of individuals who converted from paganism to follow the true and living God, very few such stories. I'll tell you the ones I thought of. You might think of a few more. But first, of course, is Abram, who became Abraham, who grew up in Ur of the Chaldees, where I think they worshiped the moon god. And one day God spoke to him, and he said, "Abram, I want you to follow me. I'm going to take you to a land and give you a land. We call it the Promised Land. I will give you descendants. You'll become a great nation." And Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, followed God, and did God's bidding in his life. That's a conversion of one man from paganism to following the true God. Second example I thought of is the story of Rahab the harlot. You remember the story of Joshua and the Israelites entering into the Promised Land? First city they had to conquer was Jericho. And so Rahab, or Joshua, sent spies into Jericho to spy it out. Rahab gave them a place to hide. And then she converted to the God of Israel. But she did so on the promise that when they conquered the city, her life would be spared. And then the next example I thought of was Naaman the leper. Elisha, the prophet of the true God, told Naaman to wash 7 times in the Jordan River and he would be cleansed. So he did, and he was, and he converted to the God of Israel. But he did so as a result of a great miracle that he experienced in his own life. The fourth, and as far as I know, the final example of an individual conversion, again, you might think of another, and that's fine. You're not going to find many more. But the fourth one I've thought of is the story of Ruth. When you look at the conversion of Ruth, there's no indication that God spoke to her like he did to Abram. There was no promise that your life would be spared like it was to Rahab. She had not experienced a miracle of healing like Naaman did. In fact, there's really nothing very extraordinary or spectacular about her conversion. And yet, I think her conversion may be the most extraordinary of all. There are 3 reasons for that, and that'll be our message this morning. First is because of the context in which it took place. The second is because of the content with which she confessed her faith. And the third is the commitment that she made to God when she converted. Let's look first at the context in which she trusted the God of Israel. Now, I'm going to go to the New Testament. I'm going to read something from the New Testament back into the Old Testament, because I'm not sure the Old Testament says this in the order, but it was just as true then as it is now. This was what Paul told the Romans. He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then he follows up with this question: "How then shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without what?" You know the rest of it? Without a preacher. Somebody's got to give you the message, else you'll never believe. And then Paul goes on to say how beautiful are the feet of them, preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And that's solidly Old Testament. He's quoting Isaiah there. But the concept is that if someone doesn't share with you about the living God, you will never know and you cannot convert. It was true in the Old Testament as well. So the question rises, Ruth converted to the God of Israel. How did she hear about the God of Israel? Well, the logical answer to that would be that she married into a Jewish family, and that's where she heard the message. And that cues up another question. What kind of witnesses were those people? And I'm going to suggest they weren't very good witnesses. I don't know if she ever met Elimelech, the father, the patriarch of this little family, because he died, and then it appears she got married. But what kind of witness was he? Here was a Jew who didn't have enough faith to trust that God would provide for them in the promised land, packed up his family and moved to a pagan land, left the promised land, went to Moab because he couldn't trust God to provide for him in the promised land. What kind of testimony is that? Well, maybe it was her husband, Mahlon. Maybe he's the one who shared his faith with her and told her about the God of Israel. Yes, but he certainly violated the spirit of the law, if not the letter of the law, when he married a pagan Moabite woman. There's no indication she converted to Judaism before they got married. So what kind of a testimony is that? If your faith means no more to you than that, you'd marry somebody outside of the faith. What kind of witness is that? And that leaves us with Naomi. But I have several problems with Naomi's witness as well. First of all, I don't like the way she talked about Israel's God. Look back at verse 13. She says in the middle of the verse, "It grieves me much for your sakes," talking to her daughters-in-law, "that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." What she's doing here is blaming God for her problems. God has been so hard on me. It's just, if God would just have stepped in, he might have spared me, but look what God has done. Can you imagine complaining about your relationship with God and then trying to convince a loved one that you need to know this God? That's compelling, isn't it? Another thing that bothers me about her witness is she did her best to talk these girls out of following her. Look at verse 8, where Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, "Go." And by the way, these first recorded words out of her mouth, "Go, return, get out of here." They resisted. So in verse 11, she says, "Turn again, my daughters. Why would you go with me?" They continue to resist. Notice verse 12. She says, "Turn again, my daughters. Go your way." Orpah finally got a clue and left. She went on home. But Ruth stuck with her. And here's what she said to Ruth, verse 15. "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Four times she tells Ruth, "Get out of here. Go, return, go home, leave." She did her best to talk her out of following her. That's a very compelling witness, isn't it? "Get out of my hair. Get out of my life. By the way, would you like to know my God?" Third thing that bothers me about Ruth's witness is verse 15. She said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back to her people and unto her gods? Return thou after thy sister-in-law?" Orpah has gone back to her religion. You can do the same. Why would any pious Jew encourage anybody to go back to Moab and worship the God of Moab when scriptures tells us that religion was an abomination to God? And the only answer I can come up with is she had drank from the wells of moral relativism that described the culture she lived in. You remember the first message I preached from the book of Ruth, my introductory message. I said the reason I wanted to go through Ruth is because Ruth lived in a time of moral relativism where there was no absolute truth. The book of Judges tells us every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So I've got my truth, you've got your truth. And they're morally equivalent. Yours may be wholly different from mine, but that's all right. I've got my truth, you've got your truth. I won't impose my truth on you. I want you to not impose your truth on me. And it just sounds like Naomi's bought into that to the point where she's even willing to say, you know, you Moabites have got your God. Us Jews, we've got our God. You go worship your God. I will go worship mine. One writer or commentary commenting about Naomi here says, this is troubling. Well, it is. That's troubling. Her theological perceptions at this point seem no more orthodox than those of many characters in the book of Judges. If she represents the highest level of faith in Israel, it's no wonder God had sent a famine on the land. Yet in this context, Ruth confesses her faith in Israel's God. I don't see much here that's compelling to an outsider, except that God somehow worked in her heart. And I really think that she trusted Israel's God not because of Naomi and her family, but in spite of Naomi and her family. And sometimes that does happen. I think that's what happened here. It's an extraordinary conversion. First off, because of the context in which it took place. The second reason I think it's extraordinary is because of the content of her conversion, the things that she said. Now, a moment ago, I pointed out the first recorded words out of Naomi's mouth. Let's look now at the first recorded words out of Ruth's mouth. Verse 16. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following thee." I like the way the NET Bible translates this. It says this: "Stop urging me to abandon you." It's kind of like Ruth says, "Naomi, knock it off. I'm not leaving. I'm not going to abandon you." Somehow, Ruth had come to be very, very close to Naomi. She apparently really cared for this lady. Now, probably what happened was when she married her husband, Naomi's son, they probably moved in and lived in the house with Naomi. And so they've lived together for 10 years, and they must have just clicked. I mean, there's no thought of going back to my mother, at least not on Ruth's part. No thought of going back to her family. She has now become a part of Naomi's family, and she's not about to abandon Naomi. And so instead of abandoning her, she declares a threefold, she states a threefold declaration of commitment to Naomi. Let's pick them apart one at a time, shall we? Verse 16, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee." And I love this King James language. "For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge." The first statement of commitment is this: I will follow you wherever you go. Because I want to be with you and your God, I will leave everything that's familiar to me. I will leave my family. I will leave my culture. I will leave my home. I'll leave the place where they speak my language. And I will go with you. I will follow you and leave everything else behind. It's quite a statement, isn't it? "Whither thou goest, I will go. Where you lodge, there I will lodge." In order to do that, she had, I mean, you can't live in Israel and Moab at the same time, right? It's one or the other. You can't have one foot over here and one foot over here. If you go to Bethlehem, you leave this behind. I think that's illustrative of what happens to a person when they trust Jesus Christ, isn't it? God wants us to follow him and leave the world behind. You know, one day Jesus was walking along the coast of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two guys fishing in their boat, and they weren't casting their lines. They had nets. They were fishing the Old Testament or the first century way. It was Peter and Andrew, and Jesus said to them, "Come after me. I'll make you be fishers of men." Mark's gospel says, straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. They didn't even think about it. They just dropped their nets and went. Well, think about what they just left. They left their equipment. They left their livelihood, their job. If they left their livelihood, then they left their security, didn't they? They left their family. They left their home. To do what? Well, to follow this itinerant preacher around Israel. This guy who didn't even have a place to lay his head. They left everything to follow him. That's what God desires his people to do. To have a willingness to leave this world behind and follow him completely. Years ago, I preached a series of sermons in a little town in western Kansas. It wasn't far from a little town called Burdette. Any of you ever heard of Burdette, Kansas? Well, it's not much. In fact, as I was writing this sermon, I was curious to know if the place is still there, so I Googled it, and it is, and it currently has a population of 247 people. That's smaller than Freeman, isn't it? And it's much more isolated than Freeman. I mean, a 25-minute drive from here, you'd be in downtown Kansas City. Burdette's western Kansas. I don't know what the next largest town is. But they were telling me the story about a man in Burdette who got saved. Before he got saved, he owned the liquor store. Probably the most lucrative job in town. He was making good money. He was looked up to as a citizen and a leader in the community. And then he got saved. And his conscience began to trouble him. Because he was selling a product that destroys lives. And folks, I don't talk a lot about alcohol from this pulpit, but I despise the stuff. And when I say that, I'm not saying I despise the taste. I've never tasted it. I don't know what it tastes like. I might like the taste. I despise what it's done. I've seen so many broken lives and broken dreams and broken families. I have never seen alcohol fix things and put things back together. Okay, enough of that. I'll move on. So the guy has a dilemma. His conscience is bothering him. He can't continue in good conscience to sell liquor and serve Christ. In his mind, the two are mutually exclusive. But he lives in Burdette, Kansas. 247 people. How many jobs do you think are available in Burdette? And he's probably got the best job in town financially. There was a little auto repair shop across the street from his liquor store. They needed a mechanic. He sold his liquor store, took the job, and worked for somebody else at a lot less money because he couldn't continue in the life he was leading. He left all to follow Christ. Now, I'm not meaning to suggest by this that if you get saved, you need to sell your business. I am suggesting you need to be prepared. Prepared to give up anything to follow him. That's what Naomi did when she followed, that's what Ruth did when she followed Naomi. She left it all behind. Now, I said there was a threefold statement of her commitment. The first is, wherever you go, I will go. The second part, the end of verse 16. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. This is the conversion part. This is where she's stating her allegiance to Naomi's God. But not just Naomi's God, but also Naomi's people. Because the people of Israel had a unique relationship with their God. When God made his covenant with Israel, he said, I will be your God and you shall be my people. What Ruth is saying is, I'm going to throw in my lot with your people and your God. So instead of hanging around with my old Moabite friends, I'm going to be hanging out with my new Israelite friends. Well, isn't that also what God expects of Christians to do? Not that we make an ugly parting of the ways with our unsaved friends. In fact, those friendships need to continue. But that we begin to cultivate relationships with God's people so that those become our most significant relationships. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because you need the fellowship with God's people to build relationships with them so we can encourage each other to be what God wants us to be. And folks, that doesn't happen through haphazard, sporadic church attendance. That happens when one rolls up their sleeves and intentionally gets involved and becomes a part of the fellowship and they get to know each other. Now again, I don't think the Bible says break off all the former relationships, but it does say cultivate stronger relationships with God's people. And the church is where God intends for that to happen. Ruth left her people to be with Naomi's people and Naomi's God. Threefold commitment. Number one, wherever you go, I'll go. I'll leave this behind. I'll follow you. Number two, I'm going to hang out with your people and your God. Number three, this would be verse 17. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. Now, the significance of that probably goes right over our head because we're not from that culture and we don't appreciate what she just said. Let me give you just a sense. In that part of the world, in that time in history, people associated geographical areas with that area's God. Israel was the land that was ruled by Israel's God, Yahweh. Moab was a geographical area that was ruled by Moab's God, Chemosh. And the thinking prominent in the minds of people was that if they wanted to have a good afterlife, they needed to be buried in the land of their God. And if they were not buried in the land of their God, they would pay for it in the hereafter. So with that little background, this becomes a significant statement. I will die where you die. I will be buried where you're buried. It will affect my afterlife, but that's okay. I'm throwing in my lot with your God. That's extraordinary. I'll go wherever you go. I'll hang out with your people. I'll die there. And I'll trust my afterlife to your God. Wow. This is an extraordinary conversion. I mean, can you think of anything parallel to this in the Old Testament? This is just remarkable. It's remarkable for the context. It's remarkable for the content. And it's remarkable for the commitment that she made. Notice the end of verse 17. She says, the Lord, wait right there a second. The Lord, what do you notice about that word Lord? Look at the text. What's different about it? It's all caps. That's the translator's way of saying this is the God of Israel. This is Yahweh or Jehovah, whichever name you want to use for it. The Lord, your God, the God of Israel, do so to me and more also if aught but death part thee from me. What she's doing is she's pronouncing a curse upon herself. She says, if I do not follow through on the commitment I just made, may your God curse me and destroy me. More than one commentator has suggested that she might have also drawn her finger across her throat as she said this. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death separate from us. You see the drama there? This is serious business. This is a lifelong commitment. She's not just trying it out. She is committed from here on out. It's an extraordinary conversion, isn't it? The context, there was no compelling reason for her to trust Israel's God, and yet she did. The content, I will follow you wherever you lead. I'll hang out with your people. I'll die in your land. And I'll be buried and commit my afterlife to your God. And then that commitment. God do so to me and more also if aught but death part me from you. She renounced everything to follow Naomi and to know Naomi's God. And in so doing, she created an example for you and I to follow, didn't she? God help us to follow him with the same commitment that Ruth did. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this little lady, Ruth. We don't know a lot about her, but what a story. I thank you for how you worked in her heart in the midst of her idolatry and paganism, even in the midst of a family that really wasn't consistent, that wasn't a good witness. Yet you reached in and you transformed her life. And she committed her all to you, and you used her in remarkable ways. Father, may we follow her example. May we too follow you wherever you would lead us. May we too cultivate relationships with your people. May our commitment be a lasting commitment. May we, like Ruth, commit our eternity in your hands and live in the light of that eternity. For Jesus' sake and in his name, amen.